All right, we're in 1 John chapter 5, prayer that works. I want you to imagine this. Now, I know that you might struggle with this a little, Bob, but I want you to imagine that I can get you an appointment at any time, day or night, with the President of the United States so that you could... So you're doubting that I could do this. Yeah, right. Okay, so you just don't know. So that you can tell him your problems, your issues, your concerns, and you make your request. I guarantee he cares for you and will do everything you ask within reason. Would that be of interest to you? Would you like to go meet the president and talk to him about your concerns? You could talk about the squad, huh? Do what? President Carter, yeah. Is he still alive? All right. We're going to talk about prayer this morning, and if, particularly out of 1 John. Did you know you can go to the King of the Universe, not the President of the United States, to talk to him about any about your problems, your issues, the direction of your life, your petitions, as well as you can tell him what you think about him at any time, day or night, 24/7, and without an appointment? That's a staggering thought, isn't it? Why can you do that? Well, he said you can, but he's got a special ability, doesn't he? He's omniscient. He knows everything and so forth. And you know he cares for you and will grant your request if within his guidelines. All right? So, 1 Peter says he cares for you. Now, that's a staggering thought, isn't it? Do you think Allah cares for the Muslims? No, I don't really think. How about Buddha? Well, Buddha's not a god, but they have so many gods. Several hundred million gods, but they don't really care about you. What God cares about you except the God of the Bible? And it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon you, upon him, for he cares for you. In other words, we worship a God. It's amazing to me that he actually cares about me. Isn't that staggering? I mean, he's got to manage 7 billion people. Would that be a lot of work? I would think it would be a lot of work. Have you ever thought about what it takes to meet the needs of 7 million people who are always complaining and griping and or irritating, basically? And he's got it all under control. Now, prayer is defined as an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate, I like that word, that should have been underlined, deliberate communication. Prayer is an effort, isn't it? We have to do something to pray. Answer me truthfully. Is it easy for you to pray? How many of you would say, oh yeah, it's real easy. I do it at a whim. And how many of you struggle sometime to have to actually find time and take the time to do it on a regular basis? It is a struggle, isn't it? Now, the Word of God makes tremendous promises about prayer. In fact, they're beyond what I can grasp or believe. I just have to trust that they're true. For example, Jesus said, and I want you to notice the underline because it's important to our lesson today, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The implication being what? His name is important. If it's not in his name, is he committed to do it? No. All right. We kind of use that flippantly, don't we? In Jesus' name. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this is a phenomenal promise. So Jesus answered and said to them, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, faith is what? Knowledge, mental assent, trust. And do not doubt, you'll be not only do what was done to this fig tree, which was it was died on the spot, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Now, we have a hard time in Houston testing that premise, don't we? Well, we have two problems, right? Somebody already did it, right? There is no mountain in Houston. Somebody said, well, we can do the overpasses. There are no mountains in Houston. What's the second problem? We don't know if it's God's will or in his name, all right? But whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Constable says, Jesus pointed out that trust in God can have amazing consequences. The hyperbolic figure of casting a mountain into the sea was one that Jesus had used before to illustrate the power of faith. There, his point was that even a little faith can accomplish great feats. Here is the point. Here, his point was that his disciples should believe God rather than disbelieving. The key to understanding the power of prayer is in faith in God. Now, prayer can aid our emotional health. I love this passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why do you think that creates this peace? Have you thought about it? Because I sense that you're turning everything over to God and you're resting in the fact that He's going to do what is right. Last week we looked at this verse. These things I've written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants you to know that you have eternal life. By the way, what is eternal life? Eternal life is trusting in the Son. Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John is really straightforward about that and not complicated. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I told you we're going to come back to that name. Continue to believe in the name of Son. Continue to believe is not there. Continue to. It was inserted. Notice we believe in the name of the Son of God. We are trusting in the name of Jesus Christ in our prayer life. This leads to the next verse. Since we can believe in the name of the Son of God, we can be confident in prayer. 1 John says this. Now this is confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The implication being, if it's not according to His will, what? May not hear you. Now He hears everything. So we mean by hearing you that it's an effective hearing, that He does something about it. And if we know that He hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And what kind of promise is this? It's an incredible promise, is it not? But the problem comes with what? Constable says prayer is another expression of the believer's trust in Jesus Christ and confidence toward God. To do something in the name of another means to act on the authority of that person. So what does that mean in our prayer life? It just simply means this, that we're asking that things be done according to what Jesus would want in His name. Prayer is not a battle, but a response. Its power consists in lifting our wills to God, not in trying to bring His will down to us. And then Barclay says, Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done, not thy will be changed. Which, by the way, is what I think most of us are used to doing, right? We pray, thy will be done, but Lord, I want it to be what? My will. As long as it's my will, I'm happy. Right? Do it my way. Notice the condition. To all the promises, John adds a condition according to His will. Now, there are those who teach that whatever you want, you just ask God and He'll give it to you. You want health or wealth or whatever, you just demand that God gives it. You're a child of the King, and therefore you can demand whatever you want. Isn't that the way your children work? They demand whatever they want from you, and you just give it to them, right? No. Why would you not just give it to them? Huh? It's not good for them, all right? That'd be one thing, Ellen. What else? They become spoiled brats. We don't know of many of those, do we? I remember one time one of the pastors at a church that I went, Ed Carpenter, told this story about this kid in the supermarket who was really acting horrible. And his mother ran around the corner or something and left him in the basket. And he's screaming and yelling, so he went up to him as a normal pastor would do. He went, ah! Then he went quiet. So, but you don't give your child whatever they want, do you? But some people think that if you just demand that God do it for you, he's obligated based on these promises to do it, but that's not true, is it? Would he care about you if he gave you something you want? I like the illustration of a job. Curtis is starting a new job tomorrow. We've been praying for him on that job. He got the job. Now we're going to find out if he really wanted the job. Isn't that true? If any of you wanted a job really bad and then got it and said, I don't want this job. Right. And so what are you trusting in as you pray here? You're trusting in what? God's will for that job, right, David? And so that God would lead you into a job that you should be in. And that's so hard to do, people. I'm a human. I know. I pray. Yes, Jim? All right. God can will whatever he likes. Right. Well, he has a will. We're going to talk about that. But by the way, this is not a new condition. Jesus taught this, didn't he? That we should pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus taught that right from the beginning, that if you're going to pray effectively, and I want to give you a clue. If you want to know how to pray, take the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the disciples' prayer, and break it down by phrase, our Father. And just start thinking about what does God being our Father actually mean to you? Well, he provides you, he protects you, he leads you, he guides you, he comforts you, he disciplines you, he teaches you, right? He cares for you. Break it down. Who art in heaven? What does that mean? Well, he's the Lord God of the universe. And you can talk about his attributes and so forth. And then, hallowed be his name. You should know some of his names and talk about how his name's important. And then, thy kingdom come. What's important about a kingdom? Well, we've got three kingdoms coming. Number one, we are in the kingdom of heaven where people are being saved and we can pray for people to be saved. We can pray for our president and our country and our leadership. We can pray for his kingdom that is coming, which is the millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. I can't wait till that happens. When we study Isaiah, you're going to see how great it's going to be. And I can pray, thy will be done. I can pray for others about the will of God in their life. And I can pray on earth as it is in heaven. I can pray, give us this day our daily bread, and about my needs, material needs. And then I can pray about lead us not into temptation. The reality that we don't want God to lead us anywhere that would denigrate his name in our lives, where we would let him down, where we'd be deemed to be hypocrites or whatever. And he can pray, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. Protect me from the evil one. Because I believe provision and protection are two of the best things going for the believer in Christ. So, ask yourself, is his will a good thing or a bad thing? Let's take a vote. Who believes it's a good thing? And who believes it's not a good thing? All right, good. We're unanimous. All right. Is his will a perfect thing? All right. You all agree. In other words, one of the things that we have to adjust to as Christians is praying in his will, because we often want to pray in what? Our will. The biggest struggle we have. And we're going to talk about that in a second, about what is his will and how do you find it. Who would know better than him what is best for you or others? For example, in Curtis's new job, God already knows what that environment is like, what he's like, what he likes and doesn't like, what they like and don't like, and whether or not he's going to be in the right place, right? So we'll see. He'll report back at Christmas. We'll see what happens. Sometimes you leave a job, and I'm not trying to discourage you, Curtis. You say, I wish I was back at the old job. I remember when I left an international accounting firm, Two Schross Bailey and Smart, this is today known as Deloitte, in 1971. In fact, my daughter was born while I was owning this service station. And I got to work from 7 in the morning till 10 at night, 7 days a week, and not make any money. And you know what? I was yearning for suits and ties and timesheets to get back to public accounting. So it can happen if it's not God's will. Now, don't you get the best result when he answers according to his will? You should plead and beg for his will in whatever you're praying about. All right? So, reason his will is best. Number one, he's a God of love, which means he cares for you. He is doing things for your benefit. Number two, he wants the very best for us. He wants the best for us. Number three, he knows the future and our past, right? As I was talking about, he knows exactly what we need. And he knows how we act and react and where we need to change and so forth. He knows how our prayers affect not only us, but others at the very same time. You see, when we're praying, often we're praying about the impact on other people around us. He can do anything. He has the power. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to do and accomplish anything that we ask according to his will. He can change our circumstances, which, by the way, is the hardest thing for us to do. But he can do it. And he can be right everywhere at the same time, which gives him a major advantage. And he is all wise. We often don't understand his will, do we? I was reading the story of a guy who was on an island, desert island. He was left there, and the ships would come by from a distance, and he'd jump up and down and yell and scream, and they would never see him. And he kept praying, God, oh God, let them see me. They just have to see me and get me off this island. That would be a good prayer, wouldn't it? So one day, as he's jumping and screaming with the ship, he turns around and his hut and all his possessions is going up in flame. And he is devastated. Now remember, he's been praying to get off this island. So the ship comes up and they send a party out to check on him. And he said, oh, you saw me jumping up and down. He said, no, we saw the smoke from your hut. Sometimes it's unusual how God answers our prayer, isn't it? Amazing. What is his will and where do I find it? Where is his will? In the book. And we have a spiritually illiterate society. Because the answer to what is God's will is found in his word in numerous places. Where he says, keep his commandments. You know what his will is? Many of your things are found in the Word of God. For example, other believers, we're to love one another. The book says we are to love one another, right? So we have somebody in our midst who's in a need, a financial need, and we're going to pray to God. What should we pray to God? Show me where I can help them. Any more specific than that? How much should I write the check for, right? I love it when you go to a meeting. I've been in many elder meetings and deacon meetings over the years where somebody raises an issue about doing something with money, and they would say, let us pray about that, which simply translates into this from the Greek. Let me get the heck out of here before you make me write a check, right? I'm famous for saying, we don't need to pray about it, just write a check. Why? Because that's the will of God. Now, I'm assuming certain things, that they're deserving of it and so forth, but assuming it's a real need and we need to move for it, then we need to do what? Write a check. How about marriage? How about marriage? Oh, Lord, let it be your will that I marry this unbeliever and heathen. Because I love him. Or I love her, right? Now, are you praying in the will of God? No, because the Word of God says what? You're supposed to marry another believer, not an unbeliever. All right, is that easy? This is easy stuff, isn't it? How about children? How about children? Oh, Lord, I'm going to put them in time out. Is that your will? Now, what's his will? Swat their bottom. Or as they said in the last class, bust their butt. I mean, it's that clear, right? That's God's prescription for raising the children so that you don't get what? Spoiled brats that you talked about over here. Anyway, all right? So what's the will of God regarding raising your children? Well, you're supposed to train them in the way they should go, which means you train them based on their personality, style, and needs, and so forth. And you discipline them. And you love them and you care for them, and that's according to the will of God. But I guarantee you, there's been a lot of prayers in here for children over the years, hadn't there? I know there hasn't been in my life. I still pray for my children daily. Money cautions you not to love it. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? Oh, God, I want this new car. Can I have a car? Can I have a car? I want the car. Give me the car. I want the car. Can I have the car? I got to have this car. Or, man, I need that house. Oh, I need that house. I can't afford it, Lord, but I want it. Can you make it mine? Can I get approved for it with the mortgage company? And they come back and they say no, and you say, God does not answer prayer. Yes, Roger. No. Look what the Lord gave me. Huh? The bank gave it. It's true. It's true. But people, they're constantly, there are people who teach that if you need money, you do what? Just demand God and give it to you. Right? Savings instructs you to save, or work instructs you to do your work diligently. If you're praying about how should I do my job, I'm in a lousy situation. What should you be praying? Oh, Lord, help me do my job diligently with the right attitude as service unto the Lord with integrity and skill and so forth. Because the Scripture says, you see a man skilled in his work, he'll stand before kings. He will not serve obscure men. The Scripture says, do your work heartily, even as unto the Lord.
Not only that, but with that attitude, you usually learn to love your work.
Yeah, you can learn to love your work and so forth. And then in giving, he instructs us how and when. I mean, there are a lot of things we can pray for that are defined clearly in the Word of God, but it requires what? There, you need to know what the Word of God says about those areas. So sometimes you may have to actually research the Scripture. But today's pretty easy because a lot of you can get computer programs that you can do search for words and find the answer in them pretty easily. Now, what if we don't know what God's will? Are there circumstances where we don't? I believe there's a lot. I believe many times we don't know, and particularly in relation to what? People who are sick. You know, if we ask for prayer in here, what's the normal thing people ask for?
Healing
for somebody, right? Does God heal everybody? No, why not? Well, you're going to know in a minute because it's in 1 John. All right? So, The reality is that many times we don't know what God's will is. What we do know is that God's will is best. And that could even be in the circumstance where somebody does not live. As one person in the first class said, well, sometimes it's beneficial to die to get out of living in so much pain for so many years. I have done many funeral services. Let me clarify this. I have married 13 couples. They are all still married. Because I threaten to kill them if they divorce. Ruin my record. All right? But I have done many funerals. You know, they say that the good thing about a funeral is it's more permanent than marriage. Anyway. But I have done funeral services for, I can think of two people right off the top of my head, other church members that suffered so much pain for so long that their going home was a blessing. I mean, their life was just an unmitigated hell from pain day every day. I mean, they had pain pumps and everything else. Rob? Oh, really? Isaiah 57:1? Wow. Protecting him from the evil to come. And that was, let me get that on the tape. Isaiah 57:1. All right. Yeah, the righteous perishes when and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Excellent. Thank you. Excellent. Many times we don't pray, but there is a provision in the Scripture when we don't know how to pray. Did you know that? This is the answer, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, you don't know what to pray for somebody. And that's often the case in illness. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is not speaking in tongues. These are utterances that cannot be heard. The Spirit is doing the groaning. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So if you're praying this prayer and asking God's will to be done in a person's life, I believe you can trust the result, because the Spirit of God Himself has prayed to Jesus at the right hand of the Father, who's interceding for us. And you can be confident whatever happens is the will of God, even though it may be painful. The emphasis here in Life Application Bible Study is on God's will, not our will. When we communicate with God, we don't demand what we want. Rather, we discuss with Him what He wants for us. Many times, God can use prayer, by the way, to change us and our attitudes and our viewpoint about life and what's important in life. If we align our prayers to His will, He will listen, and we can be certain that if He listens, He will give us a definite answer. Start praying with confidence. Wiersbe says this: there are some conditions. He says, first, we must have a heart that does not condemn us. That's in 1 John 3. We studied that. Unconfessed sin is a serious obstacle to answer prayer. It's worth noting that the difference between a Christian husband and his wife can hinder their prayers. Mainly it's given to the husband toward the wife. If there's anything between us and any other Christian, we must settle it. And unless a believer is abiding in Christ in love and obedience, his prayers will not be answered. Jesus said this in John: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? But notice it has a condition. What's the condition? Abiding in Him. How do you abide in Him? Who remembers? Obeying His commandments. What is His main commandment? Love one another. You got it? That's what it takes. John 15 says, as we read, now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. The key being, according to His will, while we're abiding in Him and His name. Now, notice the truths that are taught. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Number one, we can trust Him for the answer. Whatever that answer is, we can trust Him. If you're praying for a job, whether or not you get that job, my prayer would be, God, don't let me get into that if that's not the job for me. Right? Or if you're praying about where to move, Lord, don't put me there if that's a circumstance where you don't want me. Or I really can't afford it. Something like that. We should trust Him that He knows best. We should trust Him that He wants the best for us. And He will answer our prayer. If you were to survey Americans, you would find that probably over 80% of the people say that they pray regularly. Did you know that? You don't always know who they're praying to. But we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ because He can actually do something with our prayers. Some people who don't even know God are praying to Him, though they're open. What are they doing? They're hoping He's there and hoping they hear Him. He hears them. We have the confidence as believers. Salvation, living the Christian life, everything about the Christian life is trusting in God, no matter what. One of the things we can pray for, now listen to this. This is a transition which is really interesting. Because we can pray for things in God's will and He hears us, John transitions into verse 16 and says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. And by the way, there is no A there. There's no definite article. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So here we have a circumstance where we're actually going to put into practice what he's been teaching us about the fact that God, if we pray in God's will and in his name, he hears us and he answers our prayer. And the first example he uses is two individuals. One individual is sinning a sin that does not lead to death, and the other individual is sinning a sin that leads to death. So what is he talking about? Well, I hate to tell you this, but this is a somewhat controversial passage. Some believe that the sin leading to death is somebody who doesn't put their faith in Christ. They never do. Therefore, they lead to death. It's not talking about spiritual death. This is talking about physical death. Has anybody in here ever known somebody that the Lord took because of his sin? Tracy? Huh? Your daughter? Okay. She went young, didn't she? Yeah. Roger?
My daddy's brother, older than him, I feel sure this is what happened. Yeah, that's the first funeral I conducted.
Oh, really? Yeah, and let me give you a couple examples. I've known of three in my life that I am fairly sure that the reason they left was a sin unto death. And some of them were really personal. One of them was a guy that I stumbled upon doing a project for a guy, and his name was mentioned, and I said, I have heard that name. And I rushed back to the office after my meeting with the client, and then I had a private eye looked out of the CPA Society, lost his license, and then I had a private eye look him up and found out that he had been convicted twice for theft from his client. And had been sued multiple times for practicing as a CPA without a license. Now, huh? And so I went back and I called the lawyer I was working with and the client and said, I suspect that you have someone who's been stealing from you. Because the guy had explained to me that this guy was his CPA and was keeping his books and paying his bills. So we investigated, and to keep the story short, these were Christians, all of them. This guy claimed to be a Christian. In fact, he was going to seminary. And so we met with him, and he cried, his wife cried, he begged, and so forth, and they didn't prosecute him. 6 months later, he was dead. And there are two others that I won't go into in detail, but they were serious. One of them was serious sexual sins. In fact, both of them were. And God took them young, took them early. And so the point is this. I want you to grasp what John is telling you here. He's just come off of telling you that if you pray according to the will of God, God will hear you and answer your prayer. And then he goes in and he says there's two kind of people. One who sinned a sin not unto death, and one that sinned a sin unto death. And notice he doesn't say you can't pray for the one that sinned the sin unto death. But he didn't say that you should. Why? Because what would God's will be if they sinned the sin unto death? You're not going to change God's will, right? He's going to die. All right, now, Harry Ironside gives the clearest explanation of this passage. If any man sees his brother, referring to a child of God, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not until death. The implication clearly is that sometimes, not always, but sometimes. What does that mean? Not all times, sometimes. Sometimes sickness comes to the children of God as divine chastening. Do you believe that? Are you familiar with any people who have a disease that nobody can diagnose? It happens. And they can't treat it. They don't know what's wrong. Doesn't mean that it's God's chastisement, but it can be. God can use physical issues to get our attention, can he not? Absolutely. It is a means of correction and discipline because of waywardness. Sometimes the discipline has the desired effect in the spiritual restoration and the body is healed. But other times, it does not seem to be the will of God to restore the disciplined believer. There is sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Yes, Jim.
I think the Bible allows
Oh, yeah, it's a hard disease, yeah. I know. Right. Yeah. Doesn't mean, Jim, though, that it's a disease of the sin unto death or anything like that. It's just a difficult disease that creates incredible pain. Right. It's one of those that's hard. Now, James says the sin not unto death. Now, this is a misused passage of Scripture. You remember this one? This is say, is anyone sick? Let him call the elders. You remember? Anoint him with Bardol or Pennzoil. You remember that one? Anoint him with oil. You know, only kind of oil I know is oil. All right, but that's not what it's talking about. What's going on in James 5? The actual tenses, as I understand it, of the verse is having been treated with oil. In other words, they've treated this person with the medicine, but it has not worked. And the issue that's involved in James 5 with the elders is that this person has sinned against the elders. And he is sick because of that. Discipline. And listen what it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So sometimes when we're praying for God's will in the life of a believer, we might ought to be praying if we sense that it might be a discipline that they would accept or understand what they're being, why they're sick, and that they would confess their sin so that God might heal them. They might repent of their sin. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Zane Hodges says, the words of sin that does not lead to death can be easily misunderstood. All sin ultimately leads to death, but the expression that does not lead to death, which is me prothason, never mind, should be understood in the sense not punished by death. The distinction is between sins for which death is a rapid consequence and sins for which it is not. Certain sins you can commit, donuts and other things that don't necessarily, I God forbid that they would be the sin unto death. But anyway, it's a problem, isn't it? Constable says, John explained that prayer should extend to the needs of others. He did this to clarify further what loving one's brethren involves. The general object of this verse is prayer for a sinning Christian. We can clarify the sense of this verse and the next by inserting the word premature before each instance of the word death. So, there is a sin not leading to premature death, but there is a sin leading to premature death. Now, what is the sin unto death? Well, in the basic terms, it's this. You commit a sin for which God takes you quickly. All right? You commit a sin that's so grievous that God takes you out of this life. There are 7 examples of the sin unto death that I have found in the Bible. There are many more, particularly if you're reading back in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and Chronicles. If you read about the kings that were ruling over Israel, God took a lot of them out. I have one of them for you. But it would say God took him, you know, because he was worshiping the Baals or whatever. The first one is Nadab and Abihu. Now, this is the high priest's sons. And they were offering strange fire before the Lord. Well, I don't know what strange fire is, but I'm assuming it was toward another god. And what happened? The fire came out from the altar and destroyed them right on the spot. God took them. Korah and his clan, who remembers that? They challenged Moses and Aaron and said, who says you're God's leader? We're just as good as you are. We're priests, right? And so Moses said what? Stand back. And they gathered all of their families, wives, children, their whole clan. I think it was 200-something people. And the ground just opened up and swallowed them and then closed. Now, who did they think was in charge and who was the authorized leader by God? It's pretty clear, huh? The guys still standing would be who? Moses and Aaron, right? Yeah. Yeah, well. Well, I have news for you. Rent prices would go way down. This one is hard to understand, isn't it? Uzzah. What did Uzzah do? He just reached up to keep the ark from falling off the cart.
And
what does that mean? God didn't need any help. It's his ark, right? And he's what? Holy. You remember when he met Moses at the burning bush? He told Moses to what? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Yes, Ed. Okay, well, they weren't moving it like he told them to, were they? Because how did God tell them to move it? Carry it on a pole, right? Exactly. Good point. Yeah, well, then he died. He should have said it's their fault, right? Yes. It's holy ground. He didn't want to be trashed with anything that was earthly or worldly. Exactly. That's what God told him. You want me to answer these questions, brother? Yeah. Well, I can tell you I can research it and not find the answer. Number four, Saul. Now, a lot of people don't believe that Saul was a believer, but Saul was a believer. In fact, God's Spirit came upon him to empower him as king. And now this one will really upset you as Christians. He left Saul. And God sent an evil spirit to abuse him. You see? Because back then, the spirit didn't always stay permanently like he does now. But Saul went and disobeyed God at every turn. This is a lifestyle, lifetime deal. He was the king.
Well, he tried to murder
David. It's raining. Huh?
He tried to murder David.
Oh, yeah. He tried to... How about that? We need it. Anyway, he consulted a witch at Endor. Would that be contrary to God's will? So what happened to him? He died the next day. Samuel actually came up. I bet the lady doubled her price. Yes, Keith. To me, yeah. Well, yeah, he said, you'll be with me tomorrow. And where was he? In paradise, you see. We know he was a believer. I don't have any problems with that. Saul was a great example of an unrepentant, ungodly believer that knew the Lord, but just decided what? As Frank Sinatra was saying, I did it my way. By the way, just to let you know, I went to see Elvis last Monday. My kids gave me tickets to Elvis. You didn't know he's still alive, did you? And he actually mentioned his Lord and Savior. We were terrific. He was great. I was at the AD Players. It wasn't the real Elvis, David. It was. It was just a great evening. Now, the king Azariah. I told you I had one king. And he was sick in his bed. And a prophet went to him and he said, you turn to the Baals, not to the living God. Therefore, you will not come down from this bed. And he died the next day. You see? How about Ananias and Sapphira? They're the most famous of all, are they not? Why? Because they lied about the price that they sold the land at. They didn't have to. And it's really hard to understand why God would do this. But he lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means is hard to grasp. But God took them out when? Right then, he fell dead, and by the time they dragged him out to go bury him, she walks in, and what did you get for the price? Oh, this much. Bam, and she's gone, right? Sent unto death. And then the believers at Corinth. Most people don't understand this, but there was a group of people who were abusing the Lord's Supper in Corinth, and God took them out. They got sick, all right? Back to this illness of sick, and they died. They said, the scripture says, and then there's this guy. And I've actually done this once. For on my part, though absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. This was a man who was living with his mother-in-law. And in fact, Paul said this is not even committed among the Gentiles, much less among Christians. And so he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have delivered such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what's going on here? The sin unto death. Now, I have to tell you, this guy repented. And he lived. In fact, in the second book, Paul has to tell him to get off his case. He repented. Leave him alone. He changed his ways and his mind. We were actually, when I was an elder at a Bible church, it was Baptist then a Bible church, we actually had a guy who was in an open relationship, adulterous relationship with a woman, and she had come to us for counseling and as elders, and we talked to him on the phone. He was in Kansas City, and he was a member also of the church, and so we heard from him that he didn't care what we had to say. He was going to do what he wanted to do with this other woman. So we said to him, well, we have discussed this and we have decided to turn you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. He went berserk. We have no idea what happened. Never ask him. But that's a serious charge, isn't it? Serious sin. Wiersbe says, if a believer does not judge, confess, and forsake sin, God must chasten him. This process is described in Hebrews 12, which we're going to read, which suggests that a person who does not subject himself to the Father will not live. In other words, first God spanks his rebellious children, and if they do not yield to his will, he may remove them from the world, lest their disobedience lead others astray and bring further disgrace to his name. The sin unto death is not some one specific sin. If you notice all those sins, what some of them were sudden, some of them were lifetime sins. The sin unto death is not some one specific sin, rather it is a kind of sin. It is sort of sin that leads to death. The problem is we don't know, because if God told us what? We would avoid that sin, wouldn't we? But he doesn't tell us. Kind of leaves us hanging. Our Father disciplines us. You have forgotten the exhortations which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, what can you expect? A whooping, discipline. God will chasten you to correct you. I have been through that. But if you're without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if God really cares about you and loves you, he's going to do what? He's going to discipline you. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? There's a passage of Scripture that the church ought to take seriously. And the reason that they don't is so many of them try to say that this Scripture does not belong to a believer. But it is written to a believer. And I'll show you why as we read it. If we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. In other words, if you go on sinning and you know it's wrong, there's no sin that's going to, no sacrifice that can be made. Jesus already made the sacrifice, right? So you're exposed, and what can you expect? Discipline or judgment from God. And fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment. Now look what it said before. They did what? Died without mercy. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has, one, trampled the Son of God underfoot, two, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Is it a believer? Absolutely. Only a believer is sanctified by the blood of the covenant. No unbeliever is. and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, now listen closely, the Lord will judge his people. So who's this talking about? This is talking about a believer who is sinning in the face of God without remorse, without repentance. And it said he can expect what? God's judgment. And that judgment may be the sin of the death. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Written specifically to believers. Truths. A believer can sin that brings God's judgment on him or her in his life, in this life. You ask me, what is that sin? I can't tell you. I can tell you the sin of rebellion, of worshiping false gods, sexual sins and so forth, perhaps murder or whatever could bring the judgment of God on you in an early death. He or she is still saved, but God removes them from this life. We don't know what that sin is or whether it is habitual. Most people try to say, well, it's habitual. Well, I can show you several examples, which I did, where it wasn't habitual. It was what? Instantaneous, one and done. It's a good way to put it. And for God's perspective, it was serious, even though we may not see why it was that serious, right? Don't get in the way of God's judgment. And the best option is don't sin. The best advice, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God of Christ in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, we should be rejoicing and praising God at all times. Praying, not on our knees necessarily, but in the attitude of prayer all the time. And always giving thanks for everything God has done for us. When you express thanksgiving to God, many times he changes your attitude about what you're praying about. For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So John says to us that because we believe in the name of the Son of God, we can have confidence in our prayer, and our confidence in prayer, if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, then he will answer our prayer, including praying for believers who are sick and raising them back up to life through the forgiveness of their sin, or by taking their life because they have committed the sin unto death. Next week we finish, and the week after that we're off. That's August the 4th, and then August 11th we start Isaiah and the prophecy. See you next week.